We ended our series with Paul Tripp, and as the we ended our series with Paul Tripp, and as we did that, we transitioned into this topic of anxiety and worry, because it hit perfectly with where we were at with Luke 12. But I think it also the Lord's laid it on my heart to continue this, because it's something that A, we all struggle with as believers, but B, as we saw the video with Dr. Carson in his little sermon. Or teaching series, or it's not a series of sermon, that it's an acceptable sin. Meaning that people accept it as it's okay that we are anxious, it's okay that we're worrisome, but in fact the Bible says that it's not okay. And that this is an issue that has to be addressed. And the reason it's heavy on my heart is because as believers, when we have sin struggles, we have to face them head on and we have to deal with them. If we are unwilling to deal with the sins, as subtle as they may be, it will deter, it will hinder being used of God as we should be. It's going to hinder and stunt our growth. If there's an ailment in your body that's hindering your growth, it's important that you deal with it. And the same is true spiritually. If there is something going on spiritually in your life that is hindering you from growing, we have to deal with it. We have to root it out, face it, cut it out, do whatever is necessary in order to move forward. Because let's be honest, when you and I are anxious and you and I are worrisome, it's not a fun life to live. We've talked about the endless spin cycle. We've talked about all this different stuff. It's not how we want to live. God has given us, I love the analogy that Dr. Carson gave us. God has given you a bottle of energy every day. The question is, how are you using it? Are you using it for your personal responsibilities to glorify God, to worship Him? Or are you doing it and kind of using it selfishly as you begin to use your pride to try to take control of circumstances and use that spin cycle, that worry that just it worry takes energy. It's tiring. It's taxing. But it's something we have to deal with. And so I don't have permission from the Lord yet to move away from this. So I won't apologize for that. But I think this is a big enough issue that it's important for the next several weeks, Lord willing, next few weeks at least, that we continue to look at some biblical passages to see what the Bible says about this. And so if you'll take your Bibles, we're going to recap real quick Luke 12, what Jesus said a few weeks ago in our sermon from Luke 12. Again, in Luke 12, Jesus has been teaching about just the exhaustiveness of all this. And what I want to do while you're turning there, I turned it into a PowerPoint because I had a little extra time this week. You had the handout, and what I'm going to do here is I'm going to go real quickly through what we've already discussed, if you will. Real quick here, the word worry defined. The Greek word for worry is merimneo. It means to divide the mind. So someone who is a worrier has a divided mind. It's not unified. They're struggling. They have a split. Jesus said you can't serve God and money. They have a divided allegiance. And when your mind is divided, you're not going to be productive. Again, we have to remember in context of all this that God has given us our personal responsibilities that we're to do every day. We're to worship God. That means being in the Word. It's serving God. It's serving others. It's loving others. There's so many different things you and I have a responsibility to do. Maybe it's taking care of the kids, going to work, getting up, getting dressed, doing all basic things. There's so many responsibilities that we have, but when we are anxious and we are worrisome, it takes away from that. Because remember, what worry and anxiety is, it says, I don't trust God with this. So again, the word itself means to have a divided mind. It's a preoccupation under B here. It's a preoccupation distracts the mind. Over-anxious concern regarding the future keeping you from today's responsibility. So it's worry about a future outcome that impacts how you live today. And that's where we can't live. We cannot live there. It's often translated worry, anxious, anxiety, care. Again, the Greek word is. Now, it's not to be confused with responsible care. There's good concern and bad concern. We talked about that, and we'll touch on that here again real quickly. Planning that acknowledges God's sovereignty is not worry. In other words, we need to plan accordingly, and that's good. And if we put God into that, remember, we're supposed to write all of our plans in pencil, and knowing that at the end of the day, God can pick up the pencil, erase it, and say, no, we're going to do this instead. Never write your plans in stone. Never be so self-determined that I'm going to do X and put that in a chisel format, and you know, and that, because that's not how that works. Because if God changes your plans, because He has the sovereign right to do that, that will make you angry. That's why when we talk to high schoolers or graduates about, hey, what are you going to do? When they give me definitive answers, like I'm going to do, like there's a self-determinism in it. It's not healthy. God's not in that. So it's always the Lord's will. Not that you have to say that every time, but that should be what's behind everything you say. Worry is sinful. I had someone try to debate this with me online the other day. Really sweet lady, actually, from West Virginia. She's a worrier. And when I made the statement online that it was a sin issue, I wasn't fighting or anybody. I just made the statement. She got defensive because essentially no one's ever shared that with her. In other words, a lot of people who worry, a lot of people who have anxiety, they think it's just who they are. Therefore, it's just part of life. But as we see from the scriptures, Jesus is going to command us to not be worrisome, right? He commands us to not be anxious. So if I command you not to, if God commands us not to do something, that means by implication what? We're responsible for it. So if we're an anxious person, if you're an anxious person right here this morning or this evening, what you need to understand is my anxiety is actually a me issue, and the good news is that there's a way out of this. Praise God. So when we hear that worry is a sin, that shouldn't be an overwhelming defeated thing. No, because there's hope. Praise God, through the gospel, as we talked about how people change, you don't have to live this way anymore. Christ frees us here and now. Remember, what did Paul Tripp tell us? We have been saved from our sins. We know where we're going, but what are we doing for the here and the now and the now? We're being conformed to the image of His Son. Well, how is He doing that? Through the Spirit and through the Word, through application, that God says, here's who you are now, and I'm going to make you more like that Son, my Son. And that may mean for you, we need to work on this anxiety. We need to work on this worry and gut it. If you recall, pride underlies. There's two main issues when it comes to anxiety. It's pride, okay, plus idolatry. That is where we get our anxiety and our worry. I will say, to be honest with you, that these are, I will say, subtle. I could say subtle, but not like it's not a big thing. It is huge. It's subtle or deceiving. Because it doesn't look like that. If I were to call what underlies it, as we talked, if you were to call what underlies your worry pride and idolatry, you'd say, well, no, that's not it at all. But actually, when you look at it biblically, that's indeed what it is. Our sin is deceiving. Please understand that. Your sin tells you it's not so bad. And sometimes we're really good at, as Paul Tripp said, we're being self-swindlers. We'll convince ourselves that this is not what this thing is, right? I'm not an angry person. I'm just opinionated. Well, no, you're an angry person. Let's call it what it is. So pride is at the bottom of anxiety. I trust to be self-sufficient, independent of God. I try to be, okay? The cure for that is humility. It's 1 Peter 5:7. Pride resists in trusting God. Remember our diagram, if you will. If I have my responsibilities and God has His, right, which is everything else, this is good, this is yes. The problem is that when I begin to encroach on God's responsibilities, this is a no. We do not do this. This is worry. This is anxiety. So right now, if we were just to stop for a second and I were to ask you to write on a sheet of paper, what is it that you're anxious about today, or what is it that you're worrisome today? You're going to find that lodged right here. It's whatever it is, it's God's responsibility, and you've encroached on it. That's what that is. So a couple things here, real quick. Matthew 6 says, Jesus forbids worrying three times. He commands us, do not worry, do not worry, do not be anxious, do not be anxious, three times. Meaning, we are responsible for it. Like, you can't tell someone stop being short or stop being tall. Why? Because you can't control that. But I can tell you to stop something that you are responsible for. And again, we've done it for so long we don't realize it. And because we've done it for so long, it may take a little time to not do that, but there's a way forward, praise God. So again, Jesus forbids it three times. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. That's actually what we're going to look at tonight. Matthew 6 exposes the two sinful roots of worry, the cure for each. Again, real quick, your godly concern becomes sinful when? Dr. Carson gave us some examples. Use your if-only statements. If only I had more money. Or if only I had better health. Or if only my kids... Okay, again, that's how you expose your idolatry. What is your what if only? So here's when godly concern becomes sinful again. Number one, your thoughts are focused on controlling the future. That's sinful. Number two, your thoughts are unproductive. Again, that goes to the spin cycle. You're just constantly being consumed by it. Three, it controls you instead of you controlling it. Four, it causes you to neglect your God-given responsibilities and relationships. In other words, my daily responsibilities are neglected because of my worry and anxiety. So if you're in the home and, you know, if you're a father, your worry can cause you not to love your spouse and love your children as you should. Or as a mother, you don't love your husband and your spouse as you should, your children as you should. You can neglect a wife or a husband or a spouse. Somebody will neglect laundry, cleaning, all that kind of stuff. Why? Because you're just so consumed with it. Your job performance at work gets worse and worse. Why? Because you're just so consumed with the future that you don't deal with the now. Number five, it starts damaging your body. You begin to waste energy. Your inner man does impact your outer man. You can worry yourself sick, ulcers, panic attacks, things like that. Number six, you start losing hope instead of finding answers. I was counseling with a gentleman this past 2 weeks, and senior brother in Christ looked him straight in the eyes, and his hope is gone because he's so the hole is so deep that he's in. He just can't see the beauty of who God is, what God has done for him in Christ. And you can get that way. Number seven, you shut down and stop functioning. That's when the panic attack stuff comes in. They're not having a mental breakdown. They're not handling life well. And that's what that is. Real quick here. Worry is idolatry, and the solution is repentance. So in other words, if I have a sin issue, the issue to sin is repentance. A, idolatry is to worship anything or anyone rather than trusting in the true and living God. Okay, so instead of trusting God, I'm trusting in myself or in something else to provide for me. That's idolatry. Usually when we think of idolatry, we think of Old Testament statues. But this is where the subtlety comes in. At some level, you and I trust ourselves. That's idolatry. Congratulations, you've assumed a little mini God in your own heart. Remember, and I shared this before many times, we teach our children and we counsel each other to be independent, but really we should be teaching each other to be dependent. We're only going to go as far and do as much as God allows us to do. We need to be fully dependent upon Him. You need God. You need a church family. You need godly friends. Those are you do need. Again, idolatry is this. Number one, giving yourself to some person or goal other than Christ. Two, we talked about that. Number one was like, I gave you the example of a junior high or teenager who's really passionate about Jesus, but then they get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and then their godliness shifts because this person has become a priority. Or it could be when we work with college and career kids, right? And you may have been there as well. You're young. There's no prospects. You just want to get married, right? And so you're just consumed about, I want a husband. It's not wrong to want to have a husband, but when it becomes a consuming thought pattern, it's not good. The relationship becomes an idol. Three, allowing concern to be more important than thinking and acting God's way. I know God says X, then we put the conjunction, but that's an idol at that point. I'd rather obey this than do this. Right. Or I know the Bible says X, but I'm going to do things my way. Well, then congratulations, you've usurped God at that point. Worry expresses idolatry in the heart. We tend to have an inordinate focus on things. Worries focus on the gift and not the giver. Remember, anytime God gives us something, we have to come with a, when God gives us something, we have to be careful never to grip our hands around it, because it's not ours. We learned that this Sunday, you know, we should be so heavenly minded that we understand that everything that we have, our home, our farms, our animals, our family, our kids, none of it's actually ours. We're just stewards of it. Because when you die, your kids are going to sell the house. You know, I was talking with a family that farms here recently. I said, usually, you know, do families just kind of sell to certain people? He's like, listen, when the farmer dies and the kids don't farm, they just sell the property for money. Like, listen, when you die, the stuff gets passed on anyways. None of this, it's not yours. You're not taking it. So we have to get in our heads. We're just God's stewards. But we have to be careful to realize that these objects, it's great to have a nice home. It's great to have all this stuff. But it can't be the focus. It's got to be put in perspective. Worry always questions God's providence, his outworking of events. So things, goals, focus on your goals and not God's or people. So our definition, and we'll get going here again, a definition of an idol is anything or anyone that begins to capture our hearts and minds and affections more than God. It's living on substitutes. It's exchanging the one true God for a counterfeit. So again, when I'm worried, when I'm anxious, you've heard me talk about my wife, and a lot of you had health concerns before. I've counseled, prayed with a lot of you guys with health concerns. Health is a big issue, right? And when we worry about our health, it's one thing to be concerned about it, is it right? We want to be healthy, that's a good thing. But if it consumes us, we have to realize, even when it comes to our own personal care, I've got to trust God with this. That's hard to do sometimes. Why? Because they were not used to doing that. So we can make our health an idol, or a relationship an idol, or money an idol. We can do that with anything. Our children, remember, how many of us know people that, like, their entire lives just rotate around their children and sports and all that other stuff? That stuff's not bad, but when it becomes an idol, it's terrible. And we've all been there. Let's read real quick here, Luke 12. I want to be in Philippians 4. Again, Paul says, or Jesus tells us in Luke 12, beginning of verse 22, he says, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Again, he's telling them not to be anxious about your life. Don't be worried about earthly things. Verse 24, consider the ravens. He's going to give us two examples. He's going to go from the lesser to the greater, the ravens, the birds, verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Can you add an hour to your life? If you're not able, verse 26, to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? If you can't do the little things, if you can't control the small things, how can you control the big things? Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow, is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? And then he hits it on the issue in the head. Oh, you of little what? Faith. Faith is the word's trust. And do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, nor be worried. I need my kids to look at this. Rolling out. So when it comes time for dinner, right? Don't worry about it. Why? For all the nations, verse 30, of the world seek after unbelievers. The words Gentiles do that. Unbelievers are concerned about earthly things. You trust God and be worried about heavenly things. Verse 30. Your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. So we've seen that, right? And then last week we looked at the issue of fear from verses 32 to 34. So for the remainder of our time this evening, I want us to go to Philippians 4. The passage I want to look at is a very familiar one, because Jesus has told us not to worry twice. Matthew 6 is three times. But in Paul, we get a very familiar passage in Philippians 4:6, which is, you know, be anxious for nothing. I've actually got it on the screen as well. I've got some highlights here which are important to me. And this is where we're going to go tonight. We need also to remember that worry is the outcome of, we said, of pride and idolatry. And when someone is a worrier, if you're struggling spiritually, it's going to impact you in multiple areas, not just one, right? So usually when you're counseling someone, you're counseling your own heart, you've got to realize one of the first things we're going to do is we're going to do like a litmus test of how you're doing spiritually. So if you're not in the Word as you should, not doing some things, we're going to say, okay, there's a lot going on here. And usually, like I said, a worrier, as we've said before, is usually not in the Bible. Because the key is trust. It's repentance, and we have to learn to trust God, right? In order to trust Him, we have to know our character. I gave the analogy in the sermon 2 weeks ago about how you're not just going to drop off your... I mean, you might get so fed up with your kids, you might give them to anybody at that point, but that's usually not good parenting. But the idea is... Yeah, I hear that, Remington. Here we go. But if you're going to find a babysitter, you're not just going to pick anybody off Facebook Marketplace. Hey... You're going to find somebody that you know and you trust. Why? Because this is precious to you. And because we have a Heavenly Father who promises, Jesus says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus says that we have a Father who is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent. His character does not change. He is faithful. That the Old Testament, the hesed, it's His steadfast love. He doesn't waver from His elect. That's the love He's poured out on us. And that's the God that we trust. So we the more we are informed, the more I say, hey, okay, I'm going to let you hold my baby now. The more that we trust God, we can trust Him with our life because it's His anyways. You don't own that. Our text that I want to look at tonight, though, is Philippians 4. Usually it's verse 6 that we do, be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious about anything. But in order to fully understand this passage, I want to start back all the way in verse 1. Which is not on the screen. And verses 1 through 3, if you allow me, Philippians 1, it says, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, the last chapter of this letter, it says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now he's going to get some final words. I love how Paul just like randomly at the end is like, okay, closing affairs, right? Verse 2, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So in the start of this passage, he talks about a division in the church. There's disunity and disharmony between two key women in Paul's ministry there. And what he tells them, he says, listen, they need to be together. We're not exactly told what the issue is. But what we need to understand is that, listen, we need to set pride aside and be united. There needs to be unity. There needs to be harmony within the body. And then he says in verse 4. Now in verses 4 through 10, I want you to look. I have highlighted in red all the imperatives. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of a... When we study our Bible, we need to look for imperatives. You're going to have indicatives, which are truthful statements. You're going to have the imperative, which are commands. The red in here is commanded. So this is not like an Oprah Winfrey, hey, 7 suggestions for a better life. No, when the Bible gives us commands, we're told to do it. And that's why we need to realize if I'm not doing these things, there's something not right going on, and we need to fall back in line. And all of these in red, like I said, are the imperatives from this passage. He starts in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. He says, again, I will say, rejoice. He tells them to rejoice. The word rejoice means to be joyful or to be glad. Where does your joy come from? Our joy, the Bible says, is to come from God. Because if our joy comes from our circumstances, we're going to be like this. Why? Because our circumstances go up and down. But if our joy is in the God who saved us, then circumstances can't touch it. Again, it goes back to the end of Habakkuk, where he talks about if everything falls apart, if literally all hell breaks loose, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because he saved me. What else do I need? What a beautiful thing to get to the point in life where you're so confident in who God's character is that nothing can faze you with that. That doesn't mean you're not hurt by it. Doesn't mean you don't shed tears. It just means you're so confident in who God is and that you know that he's working it for your good. It's okay. You say, well, that's just a pipe dream. No, that's the Christian faith. What a joy to know that we can, as God grows us in the here and now, that nasty now and now that we're a part of, that we can be growing to stand firm. And brothers, can I just tell you, brothers and sisters, as the days get darker, we need to firm up our faith in who God is. And so he says in verse 4 twice, we are commanded to rejoice. We say, well, how do we rejoice? We'll rejoice essentially by being thankful for what God has done. Now, he's going to come back to this here in a minute. I'll hold off on that for a second. We're commanded to rejoice. And then he says, verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Okay? Be reasonable. And then he gives us an indicative, a truthful statement. The Lord is at hand. Okay? And now we get to verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, fun fact, in the Greek, it's literally do not be anxious. That's it. About anything is supplied because the next statement is, but in everything. The command is stop worrying. Stop. Don't be anxious. Like, wow. There's a lot of things to be anxious about. We've talked about that. Health, all that kind of stuff. But Paul says, listen, you should be so heavenly minded. You should have such a good theology. So I didn't go to Bible college. Who cares? You've got a Bible. You sit under good teaching, study, get into the Word, and understand that your theology drives your lifestyle and your worldview. And he says, listen, do not be anxious. But you have to understand, verse 6 is often quoted. We'll put it on T-shirts, coffee mugs. You know, we'll get our pictures just right. Say, hey, look at me now that I'm studying my Bible. You know, Philippians 4, 6. But you can't take verse 6 apart from the last half of verse 5. Remember, when we study the Bible, what's the big thing? Context, context, context. When you have selling real estate, it's location, 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 right? It's context here. You cannot have verse 6 without the last half of verse 5. What's verse 5? The Lord is at hand. That's not an eschatological statement talking about the end. He's talking about how God is near. In the middle of your suffering, in the middle of your joys, in the middle of your triumph and your defeats and all of that, God is near. God is not far and abandoned. I remember talking with a kid on my baseball team once about as a kid, and he says, well, I'm just a little blip, basically, on God's plan. He doesn't care about me. And that's not quite it at all for the believer. The Bible says he knows you specifically. We looked in verse 12. If he takes care of all of the birds and he knows them by name, how much more so is he going to take care of those who are made in his image? How much more is he going to take care of those whom he sent his son to die for? So we can't get into verse 6 by just bypassing verse 5. What's it say? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Some of you have gone through some trials here recently. Some of you are going through them right now. One of the truths that we need to realize is that God is there. He didn't leave you. What did Jesus say? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You say, well, God's up in the heavens and I'm here. He's near. Do you think that distance has anything to do with God? No, he's everywhere. And so it's the truth of verse 5b that drives his next statement. The Lord is at hand. What? Do not be anxious about any. Don't worry. He's there. Why is it that we worry? We worry because we don't trust God. It's I trust myself. I have this thing that I'm really concerned about that I have my affections and my attention to, and I just don't trust God enough with it. And he says, listen, God is near. You can trust him. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry. Every time there's worry, it's an opportunity to trust God. It's an opportunity to grow. Every time that a trial comes up in your life, as James 1 says, the purpose of our trials is to grow us. Every time a trial comes into my life is an opportunity for me to grow my faith. You say, well, the trials aren't fun. Well, no one said they're fun. You say, well, trials don't feel good. Well, no one said they'd feel good. But God is good. Romans 8 says he's going to work them out for our good. We have to trust in the goodness of God. Because really, when we start to get anxious and worrisome, what do we question? We question a lot of things. God's goodness, his providence, his care for us. MacArthur says this. He says, a low view of God leads to a myriad of problems. He says, weak, struggling, unstable Christians need to build their strength on the foundation of what the Bible says about God. We want to trust God more? Brothers and sisters, let's dig in. Anxiety is both a violation of Scripture and totally unnecessary. MacArthur says, continue, people become worried, anxious, and fearful because they do not trust in God's wisdom, power, or goodness. So Paul says, the Lord is near. Because he's near, you don't have to worry. But we worry because we doubt God. No, we need to trust him. It's shifting weight at that point. And that can be hard, but we shift weight by informing our mind, by counseling our heart. I like what he says. He says, the Lord is at hand, verse 5b. Do not be anxious about everything, but, and the word but here, really you could say is instead. He says, don't do this instead, right? When we counsel our children or instruct our children, hey, don't do this instead. Paul says, listen, the Lord's near. Here's your truthful statement. God's got you. Don't worry. Instead of worrying, what should we do? Verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving. Those are just synonyms for prayer. Okay? So instead of God's near, instead of worrying about whatever's going on, he says, in everything. Now everything's an interesting term. Because it's everything. Your health, your children, world affairs. All of it. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Here's your command now. This is your imperative. Let your request be made known to God. Pray about it. Give it to God. Now this brings up another subject. I mean, we're having honest talk right now. We're going to do real talk. Brothers and sisters, let's talk about your prayer life. Because if I'm really going to prayer essentially is not for God, it's for us. It's tuning our own heart. And putting it in line. My wife was talking to one of my children, and she gave some really good counsel. So I gave up and gave her a hug. I said, I love you, baby. I love when my wife says godly things. It's good. So, not that she doesn't do other things, but anyways. But she was telling one of her kids, you know, I was struggling with something, so I just prayed about this person, and it changed me. Why? Because it's hard to worry about something. It's hard to be angry about something when you're praying about it. Well, the same is true when it comes to life's difficulties. I'm struggling with my health. I'm very worried about my health. Not just a general good concern. It's consuming me. So what you have to do is you now have to go and say, God, I have to trust you with this. Help me. Prayer is submitting. Did you realize the humility in prayer? In order to bow the knee and to close the eyes and to petition God, in order to do that, you've got to humble yourself because what you're saying is, as you start in the act of praying, is what you're saying is, God, I can't do it. Because if you come to prayer with this prideful attitude, that's not really humbling. You're just asking God to rubber stamp plans you've already made. No, we need to get down and have God change our own hearts. And so let me ask you, when's the last time you really prayed about something? You had a good heart-to-heart with God about a concern, about a worry, about whatever's going on. we say we're people of faith, and to be honest, we've got what a joyful thing to know that we can talk to the Creator of the universe, that He wants to have our petitions brought to Him. So I don't say that to convict you. I say, what a glorious thing that if we've not been doing that, we're commanded to take all of our concerns and throw them at the feet of the Father. First Peter says it well. Casting all your anxiety. I love that. Casting. Throwing. Casting all your cares, all your anxieties. And why? Because He cares for you. What a glorious truth. So He says, the Lord is at hand. There's your truthful statement. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in everything by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, by prayer, again, that's what that all means, let your request be made known to God. Take it to God. What's the result of that? I'm glad you asked. Because you know what worriers don't have? Peace. Verse 7. You do that. You understand that the Lord is at hand. You've got real life problems that no one is minimizing. And instead of worrying about it, you take it and you submit it to God as hard as you can. And you lean into Him. And in doing that, what happens? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Good luck trying to get this. Many of you have experienced the peace of God. Hopefully all of you have. If you know Christ. And the peace of God will do what? Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why don't Christians worry? Why is it we don't worry? Because God's peace protects us. When we're trusting God, God gives us peace, and so we don't have to worry about all this. It's truth. Truth protects us from concern and worry. And I think it's fair to say, brothers and sisters, some of you probably haven't had peace for quite some time. But it's available. Again, praise God that we don't have to live with anxiety and all that kind of stuff. We can live with peace. That is now understand that peace is an internal peace. It doesn't mean that the problem goes away. You may still have health issues. You know, your child may still be struggling with same-sex attraction. You know, whatever the issue may be, it doesn't fix it. But you have peace at that point. Why? Because it's not your concern. It's God's. Worry says, it goes from here and it goes back to here. I'll do my thing. I'm going to resubmit this back to God. Remember, we've got to break free of whatever this is and give it back to God. It's His anyways. Stop trying to encroach on Him. Brothers and sisters, there's so much joy. Worry consumes energy. We talked about that. You know what doesn't consume energy? Peace. When you're thinking clearly, walking with the Lord as you should, don't you find yourself to be more productive? Verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says this in verses 8 through 10. It's just some interesting comments here. Paul tells us how we should think. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, this is a command. Think on these things. What's verse 8 and what does verse 8 tell us? You're responsible for your thought life. Now, we could do a whole series on that. You're responsible for the things that dictate your mind on a daily basis. Now, hear me out. This is important. You're not a victim. We can't be passive in our daily life where things just come in and we just entertain it. If sinful thoughts come in and they're entertained, immediately repent of it right there and say, Lord, no. And we need to replace that with truth. That's why the scriptures are so important to know. you know, whether it's an adulterous thought, you know, Matthew 5:28 stuff, where it's a sexual thought, or it's a greedy thought, or whatever, a sinful, angry thought. Remember, anger is something you could deal with, because anger, at the, murder at the seat of his anger. It's stuff to be confessed. We don't meditate. And now you say, well, it's not so bad. Even if it's borderline, like that gray area, if it doesn't fall into the true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy, let's just not even play with it. Matt Chandler had a really good illustration once. He, you know, I like those nature channels, right? You ever take your kids to the circus, right? When the circus was still a thing, I don't know if it still is. You know, they bring out these lions, right? Massive lions. And you've got people in there with lions. I don't care how much you work with a lion is still a lion, right? And sometimes what happens to the lion keeper? It gets bit. I mean, that was the big thing that happened with Siegfried and Roy, right? They got these white tigers, and the tiger bit the guy's head. Why? Well, it's sad, but if you play with fire enough, it's going to if you play with sin enough, brothers and sisters, you're going to get bit. And so that starts here. That's why the Proverbs 3:5, the Proverbs 4, guard your heart, keep your heart. That's a desire thing. Listen, I have to have a mental fortitude to think through. That means I'm going to have to listen. Like, what kind of music am I listening to? Does it honor God? What kind of television and movies do I watch? You say, well, it doesn't really matter. It totally matters. Because what comes in has to come out somewhere. What kind of jokes do I listen to? What kind of music, television? What am I binge watching? Instagram, social media, Facebook? What am I giving myself over to listen, to think about, because it's going to impact me? And Paul says, listen, you're responsible for what you think about. That's part of that mental state. Again, verse 8, finally, brothers, think on these things. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, here's your commandment. Practice these things. Do what you have been taught, and what's going to happen? Verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. Look at verse 7 again. And the peace of God, verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. If you do things God's way and you submit yourself to God fully, guess what? You're going to have peace. That's what He gives us. That's the promise. So if I'm right now, brothers and sisters, my counsel is, if you're worrisome and anxious right now, listen, the struggle is real, but the struggle doesn't have to be there. And I'm not telling you just to flip a switch. What I'm saying is we need to dig in and find out the pride needs to be confessed. What's the thing the idolatry? What is it that you're holding on and cherishing? What has your affections? And let's inform your faith. Let's inform your faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So you don't trust the Lord, you trust other things. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust Him and He will act. Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. It's a trust issue. When you counsel your children at night, when your little girl comes to you and says, "Dad, I'm scared," and you quote that to her. Many of you have. You've given that children, you know, that you are to trust the Lord. That Psalm 56 there, and they don't do it. Why? Because they struggle with the trust factor. Because true trust drives out fear. What does it say? When I am afraid, I put trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? If I'm trusting God, good luck hurting me. Death, at best, is my exit plan for heaven. It's a trust thing. And then he ends with verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He's talking to the church at Philippi. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you had revived your, look at the words here again, concern for me. You were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He's talking about anxiety and worry, right? These are not good things. And then he uses the word concern. This is good. This is godly concern. Through all my trials and tribulations, you had godly concern for me. It's a different Greek word, by the way. We should have good concerns. But we should not allow our concerns to go into worry mode. And if it goes into worry mode, God says, listen, let's deal with the sin at hand. God invites us, praise God, to trust in Him, to inform us about who He is. I love how God's so patient. You say, Pastor Clint, I'm X amount of years old and I still struggle with this. Praise God that God is patient and still works with us. We haven't arrived and you won't arrive till you get to heaven. There's a few things I could add, but I need to let you go here. Questions, comments from you guys at all? Do you like my color choice from my PowerPoint? A lot of blue and red. No. Thank you. Any questions about anxiety, worry, trusting in the Lord? And again, trusting the Lord, like, it's scary if you've not done it. But we're all called to growing in faith. The word faith and trust is synonymous. When the purpose of our trials is to grow our faith, it's to grow our trust. So, I hope, can I just say this in closing before I let you go? I don't think this has been, talking about the Word of God not returning void, I don't think that this study has been, I know for my own heart these past few weeks, it's been good as I've walked through some stuff. I've been able to give good counsel to my own heart, and I hope you've been able to do the same. I'm going to continue to flood you with this because I think it's something that really needs to be addressed. And when you say, Pastor Clint, I get it, I'm going to say, great. We're just going to keep going with it until you just keep pushing it. But hey, if you've got questions, if you say, Pastor Clint, I'm just really struggling with something, I'd love to talk with you. I'll take you to lunch. We'll sit and talk. I would love to help because we need each other to walk through this. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness towards us. And we thank you that you are a God who is patient and kind and forgiving. And Lord, we all struggle with worry. We all struggle with anxiety. And Lord, the Bible is clear that these are sins to be repented of. That we should repent of our pride to think that we could truly do control something. To repent of our not trusting in you. But also to repent of idolatry. Whether it's our health, our children, or whatever it may be. At the end of the day, you're in control. And it's not ours. It's not our health, it's your health. It's not our children, they're your children. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to be strong followers of Christ, especially as the days get darker, so that we can firm up our faith and be bold and intentional for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you. And we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.